I'm going to preach a message to you that's called this: I've got a heart condition. I've got a heart condition. Now, I'm not really talking about a physical heart condition, but it could be that too. But I'm talking about a heart condition that many people have today. Let me ask you a question. Has life made you jaded? Has life made you hard in your heart? You just don't feel anything anymore. The world's been rough. One of the things that people learn right out the gates is that the world is not a kind place. It is survival of the fittest. It is dog eat dog. I mean, you can pick all the idioms that you want to. You find out that it can be a very rough place, especially if you're not prepared. Has life been hard? Has it made you jaded? Has it tried to like choke you out? I want to talk to you today about the Bible's way of regaining softness in our heart and in our life instead of living with a heart condition. You know, one of the interesting stories that I'm not going to turn to in the Bible today, but talks about one of the guys in the Bible, and the Bible says that his heart turned to stone on the inside of him, and he fell over backward, and he died. You know, when we have a heart attack, when we have a heart condition, our heart can become hardened and it doesn't move and function and flow the way that it's supposed to. It doesn't pump blood the way that it's supposed to. Our capacity is diminished for life. People get tired when their heart is not functioning at full capacity. You know, in your spiritual walk, if your heart is not functioning at full capacity, you'll find that you get tired in your walk. It won't take much to tire you out. I want to talk to you today about how you can regain the softness of your heart and of your life. You know, sometimes we feel like it's easier to not feel and to just put our head down and just go at it, but that's not the way that life is meant to be lived. I was talking with someone recently about homes, you know, and my wife and I, a couple of years ago now, bought a home. And one of the things that people tell you about homes is that when homes are not lived in, they grow old really fast. The home begins to deteriorate. And I think in the season that many of us have been living in all of these lockdowns and mandates and everything, you know, I think some people have just grown old in their life in these last 8 months, that they haven't been living in this house. You know what I mean? This house. They haven't been living there. The lights are on, the electricity's on, the water's running, but no one's home. And I think it's so important that we live life. We've got to learn how to live it again. I want to talk to you about that today in this message. I want to turn with you, if you will, and the scriptures will be up on your screen, but also they're in your notes. I'm going to read them off of my iPad right here. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 23, it says this: "Therefore, or for this reason, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." Maybe you know somebody that's like that. Maybe you're like that. And when you decided to believe in Jesus, and then people are like, "You're so dumb for believing in Jesus. Only losers believe in Jesus." And then you quit because it's like, well, I don't want to be a loser. I guess I'll try not to believe in Jesus. Hey, look, let me tell you what. Losers are the ones that lose in the end. It's not how the game is going. It's what the scoreboard is at the end. And so I know this because I played sports my whole life. It doesn't matter if you're losing in the middle of the game. The only number that matters at any point at the game is the final number that's on the scoreboard. And you might look like you're losing the entire time, but when you pull out that final Hail Mary, you know that you're in a good place. Now, in verse 22, it continues on. "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world," I want you to focus on this right now, "and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes," listen, "unfruitful." You know, you could have a tree in your yard that is supposed to bear fruit, and it looks like, maybe it looks like an avocado tree. It smells like an avocado tree, but there's no avocados on it. That's a problem. We're not just meant to be Christian trees. We're meant to be fruit-bearing Christian trees. We're not meant to be fruitless trees. In fact, Jesus cursed the fig tree that didn't have any fruit on it. Verse 23, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. How many of you like that kind of a rate of return? Return on investment? I mean, 100 times rate of return, 60 times, 30 times. I mean, that's almost unheard of. You can't even find something that gives you a 20% rate of return, much less a 30 times rate of return. This Christian life is the life that can give that to you. So you see, there's seeds that can be sown in our life and they can get choked out by the cares of this world. You know, this world can be a cruel place, but you don't have to tap or nap. You can make sure that you survive and you get through it, even though things are trying to choke you out. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 8, it says this, now he said to them, Jesus said to them, Moses, because of, listen, the hardness of your hearts permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Pastor Jake, what does that have to do with anything? It has to do with everything. Now, before I go on, I want to say something, kind of a disclaimer real quickly. This sermon is not meant as an indictment against anyone who has gone through the trauma of divorce, especially one that they didn't want. So I'm not talking about that today. I'm talking about a heart condition. But what's important that we understand is that the only root of divorce, and I'm not talking about just the legal proceeding, but the root of divorce, the only thing that the Bible says about that is that the root of that is a hard heart. A hard heart. Now, divorce is not just something to do with marriage. It's not just a legal proceeding. It's not just a document. It's not something that's just something that you sign on the dotted line and one moment you're married and the next moment you're divorced. It's not that. Divorce is an attitude. It is a progression. It is a spirit, if you will, and it breaks and it divides people and relationship. So what I'm saying to you today is that you can have a divorce relationship with yourself and your children when our hearts become hard one towards another. We can have a divorce relationship between ourselves and our spouse, obviously, because more than 50% of marriages tend to end in divorce. But why does it do that? Because we get hardened in our hearts. You know that we can even have an attitude and an atmosphere of divorce between us and God. Yeah. You know, God's heart is always soft towards us. But I've been around long enough. I've been in this ministry thing for more than 20 years. And I'll tell you that there's some people that their hearts have gotten hard toward God. They don't want to hear what he has to say. They don't want to be in his presence. They don't even want to be around him. They're like, I don't like being around God's presence. You know, that's an attitude and an atmosphere of divorce. And it's exemplified in our current cancel culture. That's the attitude of divorce. I don't like what you had to say. I'm not going to listen to you anymore. That's a hard heart, and I'm just going to cancel you out. I've seen more people in my recent news feed on social media saying that they're just writing people off. I've listened to more news programs and documentaries recently about people saying, well, I just completely cut them out of my life. I don't need them in my life anymore. Look, you might not need them in your life, but people are not people of convenience. People are important because they intrinsically have value. I don't think I can repeat that again. That was fresh from the spout. But people have value intrinsically, not just by what they can do for you. It's not a quid pro quo life. It's about them having honor from our heart. We honor you, not because of what you can do for us, but because Jesus loves you. You see, you're important no matter what. No matter what your skill set is, no matter what you bring to the table, even the person that brought the half-eaten cheese ball to the potluck is still important, not because of their cheese ball, but because they are important as a person. You know what I mean? If you don't know what I mean, you probably grew up local and you know that you bring enough food to feed like 12 people, not bring a half-eaten box of Wheat Thins and a cheese ball. That only happens on the mainland. And if you wonder if I know what I'm talking about, look, I went to school on the mainland, and the potlucks there were very sad in comparison to the potlucks that we have here. See, here, you got to take a plate back home with you because it got too much stuff. You cannot leave them at the place that you went to. You know what I'm talking about? But over there, it's like you bring an empty pot, and you hope that you get lucky with what other people brought. That's what they mean by potluck on the mainland. Now, I'm not messing with you guys on the mainland. I love you guys, but you really do need to come to Hawaii and learn what a potluck is truly all about. Because please, and if you ever come to a potluck at my house, please do not bring a half-eaten cheese ball and a half-empty box of Wheat Thins, okay? Just, if you don't cook good, that's all right. Go buy something, but bring something good that other people get lucky when they come, not just you. Amen? Amen? All right, that was a little deviation, little rabbit trail. Just never mind me. You see, divorce is a spirit. It's an attitude. See, Moses said, because of the hardness of your hearts, you can get divorced. So let me just tell you the remedy before we ever get to the end. The remedy to the spirit of divorce, the remedy to divorce itself, is both parties softening their heart. Well, how do you soften your heart when your heart has become petrified within you? When your heart has become hard, when your heart has become so damaged that it doesn't want to feel anymore, how do you get back to a soft heart? I'm going to tell you how to do that today through the word of God. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8 in the New King James Version of the Bible, it says this, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are a potter. And all we are the work of your hand." You know, we've got some people that are into pottery. In fact, there's one young lady that's in college right now and taking a course in pottery. And she would know this better than probably any of us sitting here. But you've got to have soft clay in order to mold it, in order to put it on the wheel, in order to put and add pressure in just a way. Now, I was terrible at pottery. In fact, my parents have pieces that I did at the Honolulu Academy of Arts, and they saved them because they were so bad, so that they could bring them out later on in life and show me how terrible I was at artwork. I'm just kidding. It's not for that reason, but I keep them today because I get a good laugh at it, because it is so bad. But you know, when someone is skilled on the potter's wheel like our God is, just the littlest bit of pressure causes a fantastic vessel to take place. The Bible says that God has put his treasure in earthen vessels. That means that he's working on you and pressing on you, but we've got to be soft and moldable. I don't know if you knew this, but after clay is what they call fired, they put it into a kiln, right? And when they put it into a kiln, they add heat to it. And when they do that and they fire the clay, what it does is it eliminates all the water from the clay. And once it is in that state, once it's been fired, you cannot ever use that clay for pottery work again. You can't just crush it, grind it up, and put water with it again and turn it into another clay piece. It will not do that. You know why? Because the fire changes the clay. The fire actually changes the chemical makeup of the clay so that it cannot absorb water anymore. What happens is that it becomes unusable in the form that it was presented in. I think what's interesting for those of you Christians out there that might study your Bible a little bit, you know that water is a type of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting how that fire can cause all of the presence of the Holy Spirit to leave someone's life? And when it does, we are unusable in the Master's hands. Man, I'm telling you, we can't allow the fires of life to change us in that kind of a way. We can even get a hard heart towards God. See, we can get burned. We can get changed and altered by the situation. In these last 8 months, people have been in some of you have been in what you might call the furnace of affliction. And you can cause it to let the yucky stuff come up out of your life like a pure gold, that dross begins to come up, and you can scrape the yucky stuff off, or you could be like clay and let the fire chase all of the presence of the Holy Spirit out of your life and become unusable to God. I think it's really important how we respond to the situations upon us. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 in the Amplified version of the Bible says this: keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life. Man, we've got to be so careful with our heart, what we do with our heart, what we allow in our heart, what that fire process does to our heart. We've got to guard it, and we've got to be so careful about the way that we respond to the fire. Because if we respond incorrectly, you might have heard it before, the same boiling water that turns an egg hard will soften a potato, right? Which one are you going to be? You going to be a hard-boiled egg, or are you going to be a potato in your life? Are you going to allow your circumstances to harden you or soften you? And I think that we have a choice. We can guard our hearts in that. I want to ask you a question today. Have you let the fires of life change the chemistry of your heart? Have you let it? And have you let it change it, maybe even towards the negative? Because if you did, I'm going to give you some insight on how you can change that today. You know, if we haven't been able to guard our heart from the things that make it hard, maybe we've been getting hit repeatedly from situations and circumstances and relationships and politics and coronavirus and restrictions and mandates and debt and worry and stress and strain and everything. I mean, maybe we haven't been able to guard every attack that has come towards us and come to us. Well, we need to have God supernaturally renew our heart. We need help getting our heart fixed again. You know, there's something that physicians cannot do. Now, we've got a lot of medical professionals in our church, but there's something that a medical professional cannot do, and they cannot renew the heart of man. That's one thing that they cannot touch. They can't get to it. That's something that God has to do himself. So I want to talk to you for the next few moments about how to get a fresh, new heart. You might say today, Pastor Jake, yeah, that's me. I don't even really want to admit it, but yeah, I'm hard-hearted. I don't even care about what's going on. I cancel people out of my life without a second thought. I don't need them. I don't need people in my life. I don't need anybody. I'm a rock. I'm an island. You know, I can be by myself, and I'm perfectly happy. That's great that you can be happy all by yourself, but you know what? Maybe other people need you. Maybe other people need you in their world. And I want to challenge you today that if you've been hardened in your heart, that is no way to live. A house not lived in gets old really quickly. I want to bring you back to a place of feeling, and I want to tell you how you can begin to guard your heart so you don't have to be damaged like that ever again. Here's the first one. The first thing that you need to do is you need to stay in the anointing. You got to get in and stay in the anointing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5:17, it says this: if anyone is in Christ, and Christ is the anointed one and his anointing, if anyone is in that, if they're in the anointed one and his anointing, he is a new creation. Isn't that awesome? If you just stay in Jesus, you can be completely and totally, constantly, perpetually renewed. Old things are dead and gone or passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And yes, that even means your heart. Yes, that even means your emotions. Yes, that even means the things that you've experienced and the traumas that you faced. All things can be renewed in the presence of the anointing. But you know what? There's things that both attract the anointing and things that repel the anointing. So let me give you a few things that attract the anointing. You want to get in and stay in the anointing so that you can be renewed constantly? Let me give you a few things that attract the anointing. Here we go. Here's the first one: honor. Do you know that honor attracts the anointing. Even when we don't necessarily agree. See, honor and agreement are not the same thing. We can honor somebody just for the mere fact that God created them. We may disagree fundamentally on every other level, but they are still valuable. And because of that, we honor you. You might be different from us. You might smell different. You might look different. You may struggle with different things, but I honor you. And that's why I'm so pleased and so blessed to be able to be a minister of the gospel, because I get to demonstrate honor to people around us. You know, we've had people writing into us from various parts of the world telling us that we shouldn't pray for our president because they don't like our president. I mean, literally telling us we should not pray for them. Can I just tell you that we are commanded in the book of Timothy to pray for the people that are in high positions? That would be our president. The people that are kings, people that are rulers. The Bible commands us to do that. It doesn't give any qualification as to whether or not we like them, whether we agree with them, whether we like their policy, whether we like their haircut, whether we like the orange color of their skin. It doesn't matter. You could be the biggest Cheeto on the planet, and I'm going to pray for you. Why? Because God told me to. I don't have to like you. I'm still going to pray for you. In fact, there's a lot of people I don't like, and I'm not probably looking at you today, but I don't like a lot of people, but I pray for you anyway. You know why? Because you need prayer. And I hope that people are praying for me. All those people that hate me out there, I hope you pray for me, because the Bible tells me that we should pray for our enemies. Pray for those that hate you and despitefully use you and persecute you. So if you feel like I've done any of those things to you, pray for me. I accept your prayers. It's important to honor people. See, honor attracts the presence of God. If we take things into our own hands and do things our own way, we are not honoring God, and God cannot go to work on our behalf. You want to attract the anointing? Give honor. Here's the next one, holiness. The Bible says that without holiness, no man will see the Lord. And holiness is a lifestyle. Holiness attracts the presence of God. Can you do anything? All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Yeah, you can do anything that you want to, but it doesn't necessarily attract the anointing of God. And your heart, my friend, is at risk of getting hard. Here's the next one, submission. Submission, that attracts the presence of God. Why? Because when we're submitted to God and we submit to other people, we're doing God's will. And submission attracts the presence of God. So when you are submitted to your boss at work, you know what? It attracts the presence of God. Kids, when you are submitted to your parents in the Lord, it attracts the presence of God. When you are submitted to the authorities that are around you telling you that you have to do this or that or the other thing, when you submit to that, it attracts the presence of God. You know what attracts the presence of God? Worship. The Bible says that there are a couple of categories of people that God is personally himself looking for, and one of those categories are true worshipers. The Bible says that God is seeking them. You want God to seek you like a heat-seeking missile? Become a worshiper. Become a true worshiper. That's why I worship all the time. That's why I'm singing songs to the Lord even as I'm shoveling dirt in my yard or whatever, because I want God to be like a heat-seeking missile, and he cannot miss me because I'm going to be worshiping God. You want the presence of God? You don't even have to go looking for the presence of God. He'll come and find you when you become a true worshiper. Here's the next one, faith. Faith attracts the presence of God. Jesus commented on some people's faith. He was like, I have not seen such great faith. No, not in all of Israel. There are a number of people he commented on the greatness of their faith. What is faith? It's trusting God. It's believing God. It's total reliance upon him and trusting in his character. That's what faith is. And when you trust God, boom, he comes in. He just comes in to amplify and to put the exclamation point upon your faith. The Bible says that signs follow them that believe. You know what else God looks for? He loves sacrifice. That's why one of our core values and one of our culture points at this church is that we love sacrifice. It's not about what we're giving up. It's about what we're giving to. That we're not sacrificing this particular thing, it's who we're giving it to. that we're okay with sacrifice. I mean, I wish that you could see the things that my family sacrifices and the things that other people sacrifice. Man, this last weekend when we were at the hotel, you didn't see the people that gave up their Saturday to come and show up in the middle of the day to put that ballroom together and to make sure everything was working so you could have a great time in the presence of God and not even have to sweat. They sweated so you didn't have to. Isn't that awesome? We love sacrifice. God loves sacrifice. That's why Jesus sacrificed his very own life to buy you and me. God is attracted to sacrifice. It smells wonderful to God. Now, this one's not in your notes, but here's another thing that attracts the presence of God. Unity. The Bible says how good and how pleasant it is when people dwell together in unity, because there he has commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. You know, let me give you this pro tip. In your marriage, instead of fighting for who's right, fight for what's right. So that you're not fighting each other's attitudes and your own opinions and your own way to try to get your way, but coming together to find unity. Try to come together and find how we can do it. It's not one person always getting their way and the other person always not getting their way, or vice versa. It's about how we can do this together. God is looking for unity. And when you've got unity, there's going to be a commanded blessing on that relationship, on that atmosphere, on that attitude, on that household. When you have unity, see, but unity takes a soft heart. When we entrench ourselves and we dig on in and it's like, it's my way or the highway, people going to choose the highway. Yeah. But when we say, you know what, let's come together and let's figure this out, how we can make this work. Unity is where the commanded blessing of God is. I want to give you a few things that repel the anointing, because you don't want to go there. If you want to be renewed in your spirit, you want to be renewed in your heart, you've got to do the things that attract the anointing and turn off the things that repel the anointing. Here's a few things that you'll find in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19 that repel the anointing. The Bible says there are six things that God hates. They're on this list. Even one that's an abomination to him. Here they are, and I'm not going to spend a long time on them. Pride. Pride is my way or the highway. That's what pride is. And if we exalt our way, man, God hates that. Lying. Not telling the truth. Man, I know some people that say telling a white lie is not like lying at all. It's totally okay to lie. Look, God hates lying. Don't do it. The Bible says there's no liars in heaven. Shedding of innocent blood. Now, I'm going to make possibly what is perceived as a political statement here. But this is why I personally am against abortion. Because it is innocent blood that's shed. And I believe that God hates that. Yes. I'm going to defend the defenseless. Yeah. And if you hate me for that, pray for me. Yeah. But I'm telling you right now that God hates the shedding of innocent blood. They didn't do nothing to deserve it, so they shouldn't have their blood shed. I'm going to stop there before I'm perceived as too political. Here's the next thing. God hates a heart that makes plans to do evil. You know, when you make plans like, this is how I'm going to do it. You know, teenagers, if you make plans on how you're going to get together with your friends in a way that your parents don't know about it so that you can do evil, God hates that. Why are you calling out teenagers, Pastor Jake? Why are you throwing us under the bus? Because I was a teenager once and I did that. And I had to repent and I had to change and I had to unlearn a lifestyle that I had developed. I don't want you to go there. I want you to be blessed in your life, not cursed like I was for a season. You know what else God hates? Feet that run to do evil. In other words, when people invite you to go and do evil, don't go with them. And if you have to go, at least go kicking and screaming. Don't go running to evil. God hates it when we run to evil. Don't run to join evil causes. Don't run to espouse an evil quarrel. Don't run to go and do things that you know that God hates. What else does God hate? He hates a false witness. And finally, the one thing that God absolutely abhors, one who sows discord in the brethren. That means in the church. That means someone who's a gossiper who says, oh, you know what so-and-so said about you? See, that's sowing discord. That's not making it right. That's spreading rumors. And God hates that. Can I tell you how to handle it? If you've got an issue with somebody, go to them and talk to them about it. If you've got an issue with me, then please, if it's an issue with what I just said today about any number of things, please don't go and blab it on social media and don't go talk to all your friends and whatever, because your friends ain't gonna change me. If you've got a problem with me, come and talk to me. I promise you I won't punch you in the face. I promise. Come and talk to me. You know what I mean? Don't go sowing discord. God abhors that, and there's no place for the presence of God in that stuff. Church, global church, we've got to wake up. Amen. We've got to be a church that walks in unity and fights for unity, not throwing each other under the bus. Somebody once said, the army of God is the only army on the planet that kills their own wounded. In other words, what happens is that people see other people caught up in a sin or a fault. They see them get wounded and they're on the ground and they're struggling and everything. And what do other Christians do? They come along with the sword of the Spirit called the Word of God and they stab them with it. And they tell them, hey, that's why you shouldn't have done that. See, you're bad. You're terrible. You should never come back to church again. God hates you too. The church is the only army that stabs its own wounded. Let's not do that, church. What we're called to is a ministry of reconciliation. We're called to bind up the brokenhearted. We're called to repair people. We're called to be repairers of the breach. We're called to be people that bind up and heal people, that we get them under the anointing, and that we help them to be restored. My friend, if you've been away from church because you're afraid of the church, hey, give us a chance. We can do this thing right. We love you. We honor you, and we expect great things from your life. We're not going to stab you or kick you when you're down. Here's the second thing. Besides getting in and staying in the anointing, here's the second thing, and you're not going to like it, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway, because an ounce of prevention is better than a pound of cure. Here we go. What we need is repentance in our life. You know, repentance has turned into a dirty word in Christian circles a lot of times, but we need repentance. Without repentance, we can't have forgiveness. And some people say, well, all sins have been forgiven all for the rest of time. God forgave what I did. God forgives me now. And he already forgave everything that I'm going to do. So I never need to ask for forgiveness and I never need to repent. My friend, that could not be any further from the truth. That is a wrong interpretation of Scripture. Did Jesus pay for every sin that will ever be committed? Absolutely. But you know, just because I pay for your lunch at the restaurant, if you go and you pay for it too, it just means we double paid. Yeah. What you have to do is you have to accept that payment. But the only way that we can accept the payment that Jesus made for us is by repenting from what we've done. Yeah. My friend, we can only receive the forgiveness of God when we've asked for repentance. Here's why repentance is so important. The Bible says this in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. I hope you're getting something out of this today. It says this, repent for that reason. You might want to read what's before this so you find out what that reason is. But repent for that reason and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. See, without repentance, there's no blotting out of sin. It's still there in the record book. Repentance causes the blotting out of sin. Here's the next thing. So when sin is blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You know, when we're not right with God, what we feel is we feel weird. We feel uncomfortable in God's presence. We feel like we don't belong there. We feel like we're an outsider and everybody else is just like worshiping God and enjoying his presence and everything. And we're feeling on the inside of us, and I'm talking from experience now, where we feel on the inside like, How come everybody's like this and I don't feel that? I'm not getting that. It's because we're on the outside looking in. It's like when your wife and you are having issues, and I'm talking from experience, and you're laying in the same bed and it feels awkward instead of wonderful. See, you are created to be in God's presence. You're created to be one with him. You're created to feel at home with him. The Bible talks about Christ feeling at home in our hearts. See, we're meant to feel like, oh my gosh, I've found, it's like that song, I've found where I belong. I'm a living stone in the house of God. I mean, we're supposed to feel like, oh, I came home. You know, when I go over to my parents' home, I don't feel out of place. I don't feel like I don't belong there. That's my home too. That's where I belong. I'm welcome there. See, God welcomes us, but when we feel like there's an issue, we don't feel like we can walk in. And what repentance does is it restores us, and it allows us to have great boldness in his presence. You know, I want to say it this way, that it is a good thing to get tired and frustrated and sorry at doing the same thing repeatedly. But what we do with that is so important. I know so many people that are like, I keep failing, God. I keep failing, God. I should just quit and go away, and I should never come to church again. Wrong answer. Here's the answer. I hate it. I hate that I'm doing what I'm doing. I keep doing this stinking thing, God. I just hate it. And I should change. Amen. Help me to change. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, it says this, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. In other words, when we feel sorry and sad and we've got remorse over what it is that we've done, we come to a place of repentance. And when repentance comes, rescue can come in. Jesus just comes in and he's like, yep, I got you. I got that sin. I washed that thing away with my blood. I don't just cover it over. I eliminate it with extreme prejudice from your life. And you can feel totally boldly in my presence. It's not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. See, when we let sorrow separate us from God, it produces death. But when we allow sorrow to take us to repentance, it brings us rescue. Man, we need repentance. I want to tell you this, Christian, don't ever get tired of repentance. Feel free to get tired of sin, but don't ever get tired of repentance. Repentance brings refreshing, listen to this, every time. Whenever we repent, we get refreshed. Whenever we repent, we get restored. Whenever we repent, we get restored to full sonship, full daughtership, full rank with God. And there's nothing separating He and us. You know, when we sin, but we don't feel the need to repent, we need to repent upon principle and obedience so that we can renew the sensitivity of our conscience. You want to read that over a couple of times. Read it in your notes. Read it on your screen. It is so important because I've run into so many people, and I myself have even been at that place where it's like, no, I don't feel like I need to repent. But if the Bible tells you you did something wrong, you need to repent, whether you feel like it or not. Well, I just don't feel like I need to, but you need to. And the process of repenting based upon submission and obedience and on the principle of it all. Even if you don't need to repent, what if you repent but you didn't need to repent? Oh, God's not in heaven like, oh my gosh, he repented. I don't even know what to do right now. I mean, just take care of it just in case. I mean, I do this with my wife all the time. Hey, honey, I don't know. Like, if she's irritable one day, you know she's never irritable. Never, never. But, you know, I just cover all the bases. You know, honey, I don't know if you're irritable because I did something, but if I did something, I don't even have a clue what I did, but I'd like to make it right with you. See, that's what's called having a soft heart. Yeah. Being willing to be wrong. Being willing to be told, yeah, you kind of did this. You know, you put the receipt in the wrong place. And I'm just having a hard time dealing with that right now. Sweetheart, I'm so sorry. It was never my intention to put the receipt in the wrong place. You know that I love you. And I would never do that on purpose. So here, let me go ahead and take that receipt and put it in the proper location for you. Please forgive me, I was wrong. See, now I know I'm over-dramatizing this about a receipt. But look, maybe you got somebody that's touchy about receipts in your house. And I'm telling you, it's better to repent. Maybe she's just going to say, no, it's nothing that you did. It's what your son did. Oh, I'll call him so he can repent to you. No. Or maybe it's like, no, I'm actually just stressed out, and I'm sorry if it's coming across as irritability. See, I'd rather cover that base and make sure that there's nothing in between us, that there's no separation for any reason that is my fault. I want to make sure. See, that's the softness of heart and fighting. Listen, not fighting to have your way, but fighting to have unity, fighting to have peace, fighting to have right relationship one with another. Can I just encourage you to put a high value on unity and on peace and walking together? And will it cost you sacrifice? Yeah, but the good news is God is attracted to sacrifice. And even if you have to choke on it a little bit, he'll help you. Can you say amen? When you don't feel like you need to repent, number one, you got a heart problem. Number two, just do it on principle and on obedience to God, and it will help your heart to actually be renewed. In 1 Timothy 4:2, it says this, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. I've talked about this before, and I'm not going to go through the whole illustration, but when someone develops scar tissue around an area, they don't feel anymore because scar tissue doesn't have nerve endings in it. And so the thing is that we cannot feel that we need to repent when we really do, because we've got damage to our hearts. Not feeling like we need to repent is not a sign on whether or not we need to repent. The Bible is the standard as to whether or not we need to repent. And when we found out we've done something wrong, repent, even if you don't feel like it, and it will help you to restore your conscience to where it needs to be. Here's the third thing, and this one is supernatural. It's absolutely supernatural. You might need a heart transplant. You know, when someone's heart is so damaged that it cannot be restarted, or it cannot be worked on through diet and exercise, it cannot be reconditioned, it cannot be made healthy again, sometimes they need a heart transplant. I've got good news for you. God is the great physician, and he can give you a heart transplant like nobody else can. The heart that no physician can touch, God can touch. In Ezekiel chapter 36, and I'm almost done. This is my last scripture today. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 through 27 says this, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land." Listen to this. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you." Man, the type of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. "I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols, and I will give you a new heart." I got to pause right there. I don't know who you are out there, but you're thinking idols, that's such a silly thing. But I'm going to tell you something real straight, and it's going to hurt, and you're not going to like me, but I'm okay with that. Sometimes our idol is ourself. When we put ourselves as the most important person in our home, we are our own idol. When other people's opinions don't matter, we're our own idol. When other people need to do it our way, we are our own idol. When we do things our way above God's way, we are our own idol. God will cleanse us from all of our own idols. "And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you." All praise God. No pill can do that for you. Only Jesus. "I will take out," listen, "I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." See, God himself will take out a heart of stone and put a heart of flesh in its place. That heart that feels, the heart that beats, the heart that lives, instead of just being a vacant shell of a person with emptiness in your eyes. I want to talk to you today about the fact that God can change your heart and give you a heart transplant. Look, with everything that life throws at us, we can often need a full-on heart transplant, listen, every day. I don't know about you. I have a lot of interaction with people, and maybe you don't. The wonderful thing about ministry is that ministry has to do with people. The horrible thing about ministry is that ministry has to do with people. And you know, there are some mean people in this world. You know, there are people I know that pastors around me, I think probably even with me myself, I don't care really so much what people are saying, but I know that pastors around the world have been scrutinized about the way that they pastored their church through this pandemic. Look, they've never pastored a church in a pandemic before. People criticize our president about how he's handled the pandemic. No one has ever been the president of the United States in 2020 in a pandemic before. I just want to trust that he's doing the best that he can. And maybe you're like, well, you're overconfident about people's character. Well, I'd rather do that than think doubtfully about people all the time. Yeah. Your life probably sucks more than mine because I'm just happier than you are. Why? Because I choose to look at the glass as being able to be refilled, not half empty or half full. Yeah. See, I choose to look on, always look on the bright side of life. See, you got to look on the bright side of life, and I choose to live that way because I know that God can do it. But people can be so mean sometimes. If you've ever been in elementary school, you know that people can be mean. If you've got a weird name, you know that people can be mean. If you've got a condition of any kind, you know that people can be mean. But I want to tell you that God can replace our heart. Maybe you've gone through hard things and maybe people have been mean to you in your life and you've been like a stone now. You just don't even want to feel. God wants you to feel again, because can you imagine if your hands couldn't feel? Yeah, you couldn't feel pain like the stinking bee that stung me in the palm of my hand. That's why this hand's fat, by the way. Maybe you couldn't feel that, but you know what? You also couldn't feel how awesome it is to hold your child's hand. You also couldn't feel how wonderful it is to touch the beauty of God's creation in any number of ways. See, there's benefits, but there's drawbacks. I would take the drawbacks or the perceived drawbacks of being able to feel and believe God to heal me if I get bruised and broken any day. I want to be somebody that feels, and I think God wants us to be that way as well. I want to challenge us to not let ourselves get hard-hearted and to give place to that thing that causes break in relationship. That's called divorce between ourself and God and between ourself and others. In other words, let's not give place to hard-heartedness. Yeah. Let's fight to have a soft heart. Yeah. You might need to fight to get in and stay in the anointing. You might need to fight to be able to repent. And you might need to fight for God to get you a heart transplant. But I've got good news for you. Today, you can get on the heart transplant list right here and right now, and God will give you a perfect match for a brand new heart. I want to give you one last thing, and I want to offer salvation, but I also want to pray for many of you today that have been struggling with a hard heart. Just one thing, something to hold on to for this week. I want to give you this: fight for renewal of a soft heart. And don't give in to the daily heart attacks, the things that harden your heart. Don't give in to that. Fight for a renewal of a soft heart every day. You know, I want to offer you salvation today. If you've never met Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, He's the only one. As I've said multiple times in this sermon, there is no physician that can heal a broken heart. There is no medicine that you can take to soften your heart. There is no nothing that the medical field or professional field can do for you when it comes to a hard heart and the lack of ability to feel, to have a conscience, to love, to have peace, and to fight for that soft heartedness, to have unity, to heal broken marriages, to repair relationships between parents and children, to be able to repair relationships between siblings, to be able to repair the rifts between friends that have fallen out of friendship one with another. There is no one that can do that. No person that can do that. Only Jesus can do that. Today, if you've never met Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, your first step is to make him the Lord of your life. How do you do that? The Bible says that all you need to do is believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. That probably means you need to believe that he died. Why did he die? He died so he could take your place. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, and all of us, every single one of us, there is not a human being on this planet that has not missed God's glorious standard. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But the good news is that Jesus paid the price for our shortcomings, and he was our substitute, so we didn't have to die for our own sin. The second thing that we have to do besides believing that God raised Jesus from the dead is simply this, that we need to confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Lord of our life. That means that we're giving him control of our life, that we're giving him authorization. We're giving him the seat of being the boss in our life. We're kind of like exposing ourselves on the operating table of heaven and giving him the authority as the surgeon to do whatever he knows is best in our life and yielding to that. We're going to come out better on the other side of surgery. I promise you that. And if we can do those two things, the Bible says that we will be saved. What does that mean? We're rescued. We're redeemed. We're bought back. We can have a brand new life. Remember, 2 Corinthians says that if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in his presence, if anyone is part of his family, he is a brand new creation. Old things are dead and gone. Behold, all things are become new. Today, maybe you used to serve Jesus and you walked away from him, but you know today you need to come back home to him. Jesus is waiting with open arms. He's not going to turn you away. And he's just saying, with all your faults, with all your failures, with all your shortcomings, I am more than enough for you. So come back home and let me love on you. Yeah. Finally, maybe you're in here today. Maybe you're in this room. Maybe you're joining us online somewhere around the world. And you've had a problem with a hard heart. And I've been sharing today, maybe it's a hard heart between you and your spouse or your children or God, or just a hard heart and you're jaded and choked out by life and you're just going through the motions, but you want to feel again. Today, I want to offer you that if you would give your heart back to Jesus and surrender and repent and allow him to flood in, he will give you a heart transplant today and put a heart of flesh in its place. What's the risk you're running? Well, that it could get damaged again. But I've got good news for you. I know a God who can heal you every time your heart can get damaged. And you don't have to live with a hard heart, not one more day. It's making a decision to let God give you that heart transplant. Today, if you'd like to receive salvation for the first time, if you'd like to come home to Jesus because you've been living your own life, but you want to give control back over to Jesus today, or finally, if you know that you need to have a heart transplant today by the Spirit of God to give you a soft heart when you've had a hard heart, today I want to pray with you if you'll pray with me. I hope that you'll just, I want everybody in this room to pray with me out loud. And if you mean it in your heart to the Lord, then he means it with you. And by the end of this short prayer, it's not a prayer that saves you. It's doing business with God. And if you do business with him, he'll do business with you. And by the end of this prayer, you'll be saved. You'll be part of God's family. You'll be back under the good graces of God. And we'll pray and we'll ask God to give you a heart transplant. Come on, will you pray with me today? Just repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I'm coming to you in the name of Jesus. And I believe that you raised Jesus from the dead. I believe that he died for my sins, but that you raised him from the dead. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I want to give him control of my life today, to lead me and to guide me, to take me where he wants me to go, and to restore my life. Jesus, you are my boss. I'm going to listen to you, and I'm going to follow you. For those that have had a hard heart, I want to pray with you today. Would you just pray this with me? God, heal my heart. I repent of the things that I've done. Whether I feel like it or not, forgive me for my wrongdoing. heal my heart. Give me a soft heart. Give me a heart that feels. And help me to desire what you desire and to do things your way. Give me a fresh heart today, God. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Look, if you prayed that prayer for the first time with us today, I want to tell you that beyond the shadow of a doubt, don't let anybody else convince you out of it in any way, shape, or form. You never really have to pray that prayer ever again. The Bible says that you are now saved. You are part of the family of God, and you are accepted in the Beloved. There is nothing more that you need to do to please God. He loves you. But you know what? Faith without works is dead being alone. So we're going to walk out our salvation with fear and trembling. And God's going to have great grace to give you the ability to live in his ways. If you've been a prodigal, you've been out there doing your own thing, but you came back home to Jesus, I'm so pumped that you chose to do that. Man, I want your life to be overflowing with goodness and with grace. Finally today, if you gave your heart back to God and asked him to give you a heart transplant, I'm believing with you. I'm having faith for you that you're going to feel again today. Make a choice to not do the same old things that you always did. Choose a new path today. Choose a new life today. Choose a new response today and let God work in your heart. If you need to ask for forgiveness from the people around you, you need to repent for being a jerk to the people around you, just go and do it. And you know what? Even if they don't forgive you, God will forgive you. And that is super, super important. I want to ask you to do one further thing with me today. If you gave your life to the Lord for the first time today, or if you came back home to Jesus today, I want to ask you, if you would just drop it in the comments that you gave your life to Jesus, or you received salvation, or that you recommitted your life to Jesus today. Maybe you gave your heart for a heart transplant today. Would you just comment those things? For those of you that recommitted your life, or you gave your life to Jesus for the first time today, we want to send you a valuable gift that you're absolutely going to totally love. We also want to send you a Bible, and we want to tell you how to take your next step in Jesus Christ. And we hope that you'll allow us to do that. Just let us get in contact with you. Finally, I want to remind you that you should join the Compass Course if you've not gone through it. Starting this Thursday night, 6:30 to 8 p.m. with Sarah, it's going to be awesome. Sign up on our app or on our website. Be a part of it. Don't miss out. You're going to grow so much just from all of the material that's in it, and you'll build some lasting relationships that will last your lifetime. Hey, we love you. We bless you. We hope that you'll join us on Wednesday night at 6:30 p.m. for prayer and communion right here on our Facebook Live channel, and then also again next week Sunday at 10 a.m. Hawaii Standard Time to be back in the presence of the Lord with live praise and live worship and a great word from heaven. We love you. We bless you, and we can't wait to see you real soon. Be blessed.